How are you doing this morning?
Good.
All right. I'm going to pray. Any feedback going on? Anything like that? Everybody comfortable? Pastor Craig, what do you hear? Buzzing? You want me to go up here like this? How's that?
That's great.
Is that good? How's that sound? Okay, good. All right, everybody's happy. Very good. Well, I'm going to open our time in prayer. A few things just to go over with you before we get into our study, and then we'll get into our study. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity again to gather together as the church. And Lord, for the express purpose of looking into your word. And Lord, we're excited because it's the truth that sets us free. And we know that as we open your word is full of truth. And when we come expecting to find truth because we believe that you're going to speak to our hearts, that's an exciting process. And so we would ask that the Holy Spirit would cause our minds to understand the truths that we talk about this morning. But Lord, also that it would filter down to our hearts where there would be a heart change. And truly that can only come by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we would just invite the Spirit of God to be very active in our hearts. And if there's sin that needs to be confessed, Lord, if our hearts are hardened, we would ask that you would humble us and draw us close to you so that we can be set free through this relationship series and the truth that is in your word. So bless our time, I pray, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple things real quick before we start. Number one, I was asked by someone, why do you give extensive notes? So let me explain to you why I do that. At the end of this series, the hope is this, that you will take the time as the Lord leads you to go back through those notes, to open your Bibles, to get into the Word, and really to use it as kind of a personal commentary is really what it's intended for. And so that's the reason why I give extensive notes. I don't take it personally if you don't take notes. I don't take it personally if you throw away your notes. I don't care if you doodle on your notes. It's between you and the Lord. So, but I thought I'd at least address it publicly as to why I give notes, and that is for your own personal study or entertainment, however you choose to use them. All right. And then secondly, as we go through the study today, one of the things I decided to do, which you could really help me out in, is this. I have, if you can, those of you that have really good eyesight, it may not really help that much, but I have put in bold the verses. If you go ahead, scan ahead, I would like somebody to read those verses. We're going to look at those verses if we can, the first being Colossians 3:15. But because of the amount of verses that I have in our study, we just don't have that much time to look up every single verse and discuss every single verse. But one way that you could help me, and I know sometimes two people start at the same time, and that's probably going to happen today, that's okay. If you would, get ahead or look a little bit ahead and say, okay, I want to read that verse, turn there, and just when we get there, I'll call out the verse, and then you can just read. Does that make sense to everybody? That just will help it go a little smoother and hopefully a little bit faster. All right, this week we're looking at, for those of you that may have not been with us, we're doing a relationship series. And the great thing about God's Word, the Bible, is that it addresses really all topics in life. A lot of people think the Bible's archaic, but the incredible thing is it's written by God. And God is the creator of time, and God created us, God created marriage, God created relationship, and so He knows what He's talking about. And so that's why we're getting into God's Word, and we're just trying to figure out what it means to have a relationship with God and how it looks having a relationship with other people. And you can apply it a lot of different ways. So last week we talked about that scary word called submission. And we were talking about authority and just different levels of authority in our lives and what that looks like. This morning we're going to be talking about how to be biblically peaceable. Biblically peaceable. And I think the Bible is pretty clear that God is extremely interested in peace. Is there anything that stands out to you in your mind biblically, a story, a person where that would be true? You could back that up in some way, other than your opinion, but biblically, what would make us come to the conclusion that God is interested in peace? Anyone at all? Or you can say, I don't think He is interested in peace. Yes, Pastor Craig.
Well, there's comes through, or excuse me, the peace with God, which comes through Jesus Christ and that gift of salvation. And then there's the peace of God, which we can have by living in accord with His word.
Very good. Did everybody catch that? Okay, so we're talking about a peace that we have in our relationship with God, the peace of God, that kind of peace that kind of surpasses all understanding. And we're going to actually be talking about both. We're going to kind of conglomerate both of those angles today, okay? Because you really can't actually have peace in your relationships with people unless you're truly at peace with the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. There's, you know, you can have superficial peace, so to speak. Anybody else? Yes? Okay, so He's active in pursuing us and leading us toward peace even when we're right? Did I summarize that? I'm a lot, so I get it. This side, okay, yes. Okay. Very good. Okay, so you are focused on the Lord, though, in order to come to that place. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. Do you have a follow-up to that that I switched over real quick? Okay. You ever get those looks from your wives, gentlemen? You're like, I think I just blew that somehow. Don't know what I did. Will I answer about this at home later? No. Okay, great. All right, let's move on. Let's move on before I get myself into real trouble. All right. Whenever you're involved in conflict, we're talking about relationships, so with another person, I think a lot of times we don't look at it from this perspective, but I want us to think about this. We are sinners, okay, and we sin against each other. And so when we sin against one another and there's a conflict relationally, I want you to think about this. God, if He's a God that can restore anything and anyone, then we need to look at it from God's perspective in that it's an opportunity to learn to be more like Jesus and to move toward reconciliation, toward forgiveness, all these things, and to bring peace, because God is a God of peace. He wanted peace between Himself and mankind, so He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. But He also wants peace between us and believers and unbelievers as well. And so when conflict arises, just look at it from that perspective. And I think there's three outcomes in your notes quickly, and these are the three outcomes that God is looking for. Number one, even though you have relational conflict, it can be for the glory of God. God can use anything to glorify Himself. And let's face it, when we blow it, but God rises up and He reconciles two people that had an out with each other, but He brings them together, that is for the glory of God. Because oftentimes we just mess it up more, when we really try, right? When we try harder sometimes. Secondly, it can be for the good of other people. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, or maybe you've experienced this, but I have heard people who had a falling out, maybe in their friendship, maybe in their marriage, maybe in their business partnership, and then as God worked and they came back together, they got it all out on the table, they dealt with their stuff, they say years later, you know what, we're stronger today because of it. Have you ever heard people say that? I mean, it's really phenomenal when you think about that. What they're admitting is, if we hadn't have gone through this conflict together, we may not be as close, we may not be as tight, and so when there's relational conflict that happens in your life, perspectively to say, I know that God can bring us to a place where He reconciles and restores, and where we can actually be closer than we've ever been before. But it starts with, where do you believe in your heart? Do you believe that God can do that? Because if you believe the lie that it's over with and you just walk away, you never really give God the chance that He desires to work in your life. And see, Satan is the liar, you guys. So he sees relational conflict and he's going to hop on that. He's going to be pouring lies into your mind. That's why we have to go back to Scripture and ask ourselves, what does God say? Who is God? Always go back to God's character and always go back to God's Word and allow Him to win the day for you, okay? This is not some rah-rah cheerleader camp, but I'm just saying, that's God. And then thirdly, it can help you grow in godly character. Now, I've experienced this for myself. In relational conflict, in relational failure, oftentimes you take an inner reflective look and you go, man, how have I contributed to blowing this? What are areas in my life that I need God to work in so that I can be more Christ-like? It really is, how do you respond to relational conflict? And allowing God just to work out that godly character to realize, you know what? I've got an anger problem. You know, I don't have any patience. I mean, you can identify, certainly relationally, where you fall short, where you can come to the throne of grace and say, God, I need help. Can you grow me to be more like Christ? So I'm trying to help us think through, relational conflict is not fun. Amen? Who enjoys relational conflict? Just raise your hand right up. Now, no one, thank you for not raising your hand. No one enjoys relational conflict. But what I want you to start to think about is that God is greater. And He's given us His Word to set us free toward relational victory and reconciliation. Because as it says in Scripture, He's the God of reconciliation. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, I went online. And Google just has a lot of crazy things, as we all know. And so I typed in, how do people acquire peace? So here's some things very quickly. This is how they acquire peace in our world today. You think nice thoughts. Sure. Okay, you could do that. You could think nice thoughts. Secondly, you breathe deeply.
Breathe
deeply. Yes. I would probably put myself into some sort of asthmatic attack if I did that, but that's okay. Number three, go on a vacation. Yes, you could go on a vacation, but if you don't deal with it, when you come back, it's still there. It doesn't, you know, somehow drop off in Maui somewhere, okay? Number four, meditation. I put on there chanting, yoga, it's all the stuff I saw online. Retreat to nature. And I'm not putting you down. If you guys do some of these things, trust me. I'm just saying that God has different ways of handling this kind of stuff. Number six, listen to soft music. I thought to myself, I guess that's the opposite of hard music. I don't know what that would look like. Maybe that's like headbanging music. You know, you're not going to find peace maybe in headbanging music, but soft music, maybe. And then number seven, which I actually kind of liked, but I don't know. Get a massage.
You're right.
Yeah.
That lifts you to all the
time. There you go. You're ready to go. That's right.
To sleep.
Yeah, you're right to sleep, right? Here's the biggest thing as we enter into some of the questions this morning. It's this. Running from the problem will never allow you to find peace if you run. And I think if we're going to have an honest conversation when we have, or we're talking about relational conflict with each other or with God, the natural tendency is to do what?
Run away.
Run away.
And I do.
And I do too. Yeah, that's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but it's okay. It's okay to admit it. I mean, we already talked about Jonah. He was a runner. And it's so easy to point the finger. Oh, man, if I'd been Jonah, I mean, I would have loved to have gone to my enemies and proclaim, proclaim the grace of God. That would have been fantastic. No, of course not. So I'm just saying that is our natural tendency. And so we need to recognize that. We need to own that, as they say, and just understand that God has something different for us. All right, number one in your notes there. What does peace mean? Well, peace means wholeness, unity, harmony. And we're talking, this is relationally speaking. And so, two things that peace doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that everyone has to be the same in order to have peace. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body of Christ, how we're many parts. But Jesus, in his prayer, he prays for unity in the church, in the body of Christ. And so, here's where the power of God, I think, is best displayed. When you take the kaleidoscope of all that the church is, our personal, our personalities, our spiritual gifting, our different backgrounds, because we all grew up in different parts of the country, and some of us are from Canada and different places around the world, and you all bring us together in one fellowship. When we are all united in one purpose and all these things, one faith, only God can do that, because mankind is trying to do that all the time, you guys, and they just continue to fail. And it seems to me they continue to fight, and then they continue to fail. And so I believe he gets maximum glory. And so to understand that diversity within the body that leads to unity is a God-glorifying process. So it doesn't mean that you have to be like everyone else. In fact, to me, when you are trying to be like everyone else and you place God in it, that's religion. That's not a relationship. Because when you understand that God has created you unique and he loves you just the way that you are, he doesn't want you to be like so-and-so. Maybe there's character traits, some godly character traits, as they want to walk toward Christ that you want to have in your life as well. But you are uniquely you, and as it says in the Psalms, you have been created by God differently than everyone else to bring glory to God through your unique life and to celebrate that and be okay with it. But we live in a world today that they claim to be independent and kind of your own self, you might see, to express that. But then I look at Hollywood, and everybody's trying to be like superstars, this and that, and the greatest, everybody has to have the same dress or fashion or that. And I'm like thinking, well, how is that expressing yourself to be unique? I don't understand that completely. But so diversity that leads to unity is a God-glorifying process. And then secondly, peace doesn't mean conformity, and that means I guess it's kind of the same thing. Let's look at Colossians 3:15, and I'll better explain this. If someone has Colossians 3:15, would you please read that nice and loud? Okay, so I may have confused a little bit. Uniformity means everyone is the same. Conformity is everyone is trying to be the same. So maybe I mixed it up a little bit. But right there in the verse, I have the NIV. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that actually word rule comes from athletics. And it's like an umpire. And so what does an umpire do? Like in a game? Referee, what do they do? They make decisions. Yeah. Has anybody ever umpired before? Raise your hand. We've got one umpire back there. How was that, Heido, umpiring? Stressful. Why was it stressful? You get in trouble with the crowd? Have you ever had any moms get mad at you? Sorry to pick on the moms. I just thought I'd ask. So here's the deal. Our hearts can oftentimes be the center of conflict because it's the center of where our feelings are and desires, and they can clash sometimes. And when the verse is talking about, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, let the Holy Spirit of God rule in your hearts in that way where the decision making is toward living in peace. Peace with God, peace with other people. To live in peace doesn't mean differences of opinion are eliminated, like some would possibly think, but instead require working together toward a solution despite the differences, that you work toward peace and you allow the Spirit of God to kind of rule and reign in your hearts in that way. The biggest thing is this, to distinguish when it's your feelings that are ruling rather than the Holy Spirit and that which he wants to bring you to peace. Does that make sense? Sometimes we base decisions, a lot of times I will make decisions or I will say something not from Christ or the Holy Spirit ruling in my heart toward peace, but I do it based on emotions. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever guilty of allowing their emotions to make the call? Okay? Ooh, I got men raising their hand. This is a good thing. Nothing against you ladies. I just thought all the ladies would shoot up. And that's not a judgment. I'm just making an observation. In your notes there, I say, living in love towards others always leads to peace. When you allow the love of God, that relationship with the Lord, to rule in your hearts, to make those decisions, and it's based on love for God, love for people, that will lead you to peace. All right, number two, why is peace so important to God? Number one in your notes, peace is part of God's holy character. Would somebody please read Romans 15:33? If someone has it. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So peace is part of God's holy character. Number two, why is peace so important to God? Peace is a confirmed blessing to those who live in obedience to Him. This is a really interesting verse, but if somebody would read Proverbs 16:7. Did you guys catch that? Everybody hear that? John, really loud if you wouldn't mind, my friend.
When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace.
What do you think that means? That would be a confirmed blessing right there. But what do you think that means? Let's think about that for a second. That's a powerful verse. If you're not there, why don't we all turn to Proverbs 16:7? Because I don't want you to miss this. This is a huge verse. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Have an example of that? What do you think it means? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Can trust them a little bit better. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
If we're pleasing God, then He will make even our enemies my favorite. That's how I read.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. 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 Yeah. Yeah, when God is working in our lives, so here's something that you can think about. You can agree or disagree. So let me see how I can share this. So in the last 9 years, I'll just tell you exactly, here's my thought. The reason why we moved to Mesquite, I'm going to be brutally honest with you, the reason we moved to Mesquite was because I burned out completely from the church. Okay? What I mean by that is, 4 times in 9 years... in church leadership, two of my best friends backstabbed me really badly, slandered my name, split our church, and my best friend became my enemy. Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered stuff like this.
Yes.
It's very painful.
Yes, it is.
It's very painful, yeah. Not to make light of it at all. But the power of God is greater than that. And think about this. If God could restore a relationship like that, that people would look at and say, that's impossible. And let's face it, if we're going to have the honest conversation, we've all looked at a relationship, whether it's ours personally or someone else's, and we say that they will never get back together, ever. Right? I mean, that's just what we say. But if we serve a God who's all powerful, then that statement, although that's our opinion, and we may be very strong in our opinion, that opinion is an opinion, by the way, but there's nothing that is greater than the power of God. He can reconcile all things. So when we talk about the Apostle Paul and how he was persecuting the church, he was going around killing these Christians, you know what? I bet the flavor of the day among Christian circles when Paul was brought up in conversation was this: that guy will never get saved, right? Do you think any guy just stood up one day and go, man, I really look in Paul, the way that he kills Christians today, I bet he's going to be a believer real soon. Not a one. No, I doubt it. They may have said God has the power to save, well, Saul at the time. But, I mean, again, most of us wouldn't say that. Yeah, and so when we have these relational conflicts, and actually even our friends can become our enemies, just to understand that God, one of the blessings of living in obedience to Him is because when we're living in obedience to Him, He can work in our through our lives in such a way that He makes even His enemies live at peace with Him. Now, that can look different ways, but the fact of the matter is you can bring a relationship back to a place where it's even stronger, or just where they live at peace, where there's not the slander going on and all that, and the hurt continues. God is greater. That's the point. And that's really important because that's for the glory of God. Number three, why is peace so important to God? God repeatedly commands His people to seek and pursue peace because it's right. Psalm 34:14. Would somebody please read that verse?
Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it.
Seek peace and pursue it. So, it's kind of a big deal, you guys, because a lot of times our world operates in a me-ism way. What do I mean by a me-ism way? I just made up a word, but anyway. It's all about me. That's right. And again, we don't have to be like everyone else. We don't have to be the same as everyone else. We don't have to pursue that like a daily discipline to be like everyone else. But we do need to seek to pursue peace daily in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Yes?
I think a verse that goes with this is talking about doing good for people, even your enemies. It says when they're first in your brain, feed them. And when you do this, keeping hot coals upon their head, is it something they totally don't expect? And when you do that, it's self-convicting to them. So I think in living that God around them, no matter how they try and treat you, you don't respond to it. According to God, it's going to have an effect on you.
So that's an act that can lead toward peace, certainly. Yeah, absolutely. That's great. Anybody else? Okay. Number four in your notes. Jesus set an example continually by using the word peace as a standard way of greeting and leaving people, and really in building up their relationships. Does anybody have Luke 7:50? And that was already mentioned earlier, but somebody read Luke 7:50. Okay. Good. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right. So here's the point. I'm not asking of you this morning to leave. And when you say goodbye to Pastor Craig this morning, peace be with you, brother. I'm not asking you to do that. Although that's not a bad thing to say to Pastor Craig. Go in peace. Yeah, you can say that. I think here's the point. It's not so much cultural for us, but here's a challenge in accordance with this. How about living it as a standard way of greeting and leaving? Living it out that way. So as you come, you're going to school, teenagers. You're going to work, adults. Whatever the context is where you're going to see people relationally, that you're not going to necessarily say it, but you're going to live it. So when you are coming into a building or you're going to school, the thought process is, today I want to live my life in such a way that I move toward peace relationally. So if it's with the Lord, I'm going to go to work, and maybe there's a coworker there that really bugs me, or wherever you're going, this person really bugs me. Have that on the forefront of your mind to, number one, say, Lord, if I start to have a bad attitude toward this person for no reason, number one, it starts with you, so I need to have a short account with you. So, relationally speaking, I need to be at peace with God. So, I start to have, like, in my heart toward this person. I got to deal with that between the Lord and I first, right? Because that person may never know that I'm toward them, right? Well, I got to deal with that with the Lord, because otherwise it's actually going to affect my other relationships for the day. It will. I mean, this has happened to me so many times, you guys. I've had a hard day relationally with someone, and my wife and I were fine. There's no problems between us, but I didn't make it right with that person. So I'm driving home, and I'm stewing about it. Man, I'm, you know, and I get home, and my wife's like, "Hey, honey, how's your day?" "Fine." And she's like, "Where did that come from?" Right? I'm probably the only one that's ever done this before. Right? Thank you, sir. I need to be saved. And then sometimes I feel bad because I catch how I've treated her, and sometimes I don't, and I end up paying for it later. Trust me, because then it goes toward, you know, I hurt her feelings, and there is some sort of an altercation, not physically, but, you know, whatever. And so, yeah, it can get really bad. Did she do anything wrong? No, absolutely not. I entered into her world, and again, it's going, and it's coming, and it's leaving, and all those kinds of things. When you're going somewhere, you're leaving, to keep that on the forefront of our minds. It was said culturally in Palestine. What I'm saying to you is culturally, by the way that we live, we need to live the same way. And if the Lord leads you to say it, because it's a way to keep it at the forefront of your mind, then do that. Do that. That's fine. As the Lord leads you. But in the very least, I say that we live that. And that's just a great reminder of what God's desire is for us. We're a lot more sensitive to God and to other people when we have that at the forefront of our minds relationally with people. And then even if somebody does treat us bad, if it's at the forefront, we respond differently. And perhaps that person that was kind of a jerk, we may be able, by the Lord leading us toward peace, say, you know what? A gentle answer turns away wrath. I'm just going to give them a gentle answer. I'm going to give them grace. Do they deserve it? Probably not, but I know I don't deserve so much that the Lord's given me. That would be my natural opinion, would be you don't deserve it. So for those of you that are laughing, are we relating back here or what? What's going on? John, you want to share anything that's going on in your mind? No. He's like, that's a really personal thing, Derek Ryan. All right, that's cool. All right, letter E. Last one. People have a better chance of seeing and meeting God. They have a better chance of seeing and meeting God. And that's why peace is so important, because it is a characteristic of God. Would somebody please read John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23? Okay, that's Jesus, and he's praying. And you remember at the very beginning of our time this morning, I talked about unity. And this is relationally speaking. And so when we're united, even though there's differences in the body of Christ, but we're united under, you know, one faith, one purpose, those kinds of things. That's the great thing is if we had this at the forefront of our minds more often in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, you guys, it would be an evangelistic tool that God could use. You know, we always talk about evangelism efforts. How do we get the gospel of Jesus Christ out? How do we share his story? Well, I'll tell you what. The whole reason that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins was so that we would be at peace with God. And so that when you are relationally moving toward that at the forefront of your mind, and you are living out that peace and moving toward that peace, it automatically is kind of like you're building a stage to be able to share the gospel with people, because it's going to catch their attention. Yeah.
Yeah, I'd like to share my
please, yeah.
A woman who was a significant part of my life in leading me to the Lord, and also there was a male servant. The woman, when I first met this woman, I was not a Christian, and she amazed me. I didn't know what it was, but she had such a peace about her, and she lived it out. And so I couldn't hardly wait to be with her. I wanted to be with her all the time. Hmm. Mm-hmm. Everybody saw it and felt it. Mm. She was amazing. Mm. She's still amazing.
I would say that's a woman that spends time with Jesus.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it, you just, there's just no other way to be able to do that. It's I want to say it's humanly impossible to have that kind of a peace displayed for other people to see. You have to spend time with the peacemaker. And so that's a really precious thing. Anybody else? Something to share? Don't want to miss you. It's not about getting through the information, by the way. All the answers are right here for you, right afterwards, okay? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Great story. Great story. So there's a story right within our congregation of someone who is exuding peace, and through that, through a very difficult situation, and we all know cancer is a very real word. We're all probably associated or know someone who has cancer, who's had cancer. And so, yeah, it's a scary thing. But to respond in the way that she did, to say that I have the Lord, that should cause some people to pay attention. Not all, but it should cause some. And it did you. That's because the Father was drawing you. And that's really exciting to hear. So thanks for sharing that. Somebody else? Anybody else? Okay, good stuff. Just in regard to what Jesus prayed there, I was just thinking to myself, you know, he could have prayed for a lot of things for believers, but he really emphasizes that there would be peace among us who believed in him, and that his reputation wouldn't be tarnished by us, but that we would be at peace with one another because we're at peace with him. And so, you know, I know even in church life, because sometimes, you know, the church should be different, but because we are sinful, yeah, sometimes we fight. Isn't that just real life? If any of you have never had a fight with anybody in the church, please come talk to me after my Sunday school because I want to sit at your feet and learn. That it would be truly amazing. But the difference is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who understands all about relationships and can truly help us have great relationships. And so that's where we should be seen as a little bit different. All right, number three. And we're not going to finish. So please understand, I'm not going to rip this out. We're just going to take our time, okay? What three key relationships must have peace? Number one in your notes is we need to have peace with God. That's where it starts. Somebody has Romans 5:1. Tremendous verse.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you don't have that one marked, my personal humble opinion is highlight it, circle it, mark it up. If you have a conviction about not touching your Bible, memorize it. But Romans 5:1 is spectacular. Here's the point. When you are born into this world, you are born condemned in Adam. And when you sin, you are separated from God. You're condemned in that way. And the only way that you can have peace with God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, is believing that he died on the cross for your sins. And so not everyone in the world is at peace with God. Not everyone in the world who believes in God is at peace with God. And so the biggest thing is to understand if I want to be at peace in my human relationships, I have to be at peace with God first. He has to save me. He has to forgive me. It starts there. It starts vertically. Then it goes horizontally. So let me just share with you. I'm going to end with this. I'll give you two more answers. So you can be really happy about this. Number two, peace with others. And number three, peace within yourself. I'm going to end with this story. So my parents were high school sweethearts. Now, you may say, well, that's kind of interesting, Derek, because you don't allow your kids to date in high school. Amen, I don't. All right. But my parents were high school sweethearts. And very early on into their marriage, I was on the way. They were headed for divorce, separation. Okay, they were headed for that. My aunt, my dad's sister, called my dad up and said, listen, you need counseling. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go see a pastor. Because my aunt had just got saved. So my parents, first session, the pastor says to them, listen, I want to help you in your marriage, but here's the thing. God needs to save you first. And when he saves you and you're at peace with him, he can come into your life and he can save your marriage. And so in that first session, and I'm getting all these goosebumps, my parents bowed their heads and they both received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on session one of their counseling time with that pastor. And as my dad says, he said, Derek, I'll tell you this. We believed with all of our hearts that once God saved us and we had that peace with God, that he would bring that peace relationally between your mom and I. And that's exactly what happened. And only God can do those things. But what I want you to understand is it starts in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once we have peace with God, we can truly have peace with other people. And God can do amazing things in and through us relationally. So, very exciting. So since we did not get through all the notes today, just to reassure you, I have notes that I placed on the table out here from last week because I didn't have it with the answers. And here's the cheat sheets right here for today, okay? These are your cliff notes or whatever you want to call them. I don't even know if they have cliff notes anymore, but we'll pretend they do. All right. I'm going to pray. Anybody have any final comments that they would like to make to the assembly? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for mankind. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving earth, coming to heaven, walking the perfect life as you were in communion with the Father, doing his will all the way to the cross for our sins. And God, I thank you that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for our sins and paying that penalty, Lord, that we really can't pay. It would be our life. But Lord, you've offered the chance to be at peace with you through your Son. And I just pray, Lord, if there are people here who don't know you in a personal way, that they would understand that they can be at peace with you. And Lord, help us to know that we can not only be at peace with you, but certainly, Lord, even relationally with other people that maybe we've had some conflict with. But Lord, you're greater. And you can truly bring reconciliation and restoration to these relationships for your glory and for the good of others, too. And so we just want to commit our relationships to you. We would ask that you continue to work in such a way that we are more Christ-like through it. And just help us, Lord, perspectively, just to take time to be in your word and to listen to you and to think through our relationships as we go about our days. We do it for your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys.